And Faith Fellowship Church this morning, and we're going to do a little Bible flipping today. So if you have your Bible, or you have an app, or you have a tablet, or whatever you have, you know, Isaiah, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but he said that in the last days God's word would cover the earth as the water covers the sea, it fills the sea. And the fact that you can have a tablet or a phone and download the Bible for free, to me, is just really kind of amazing, because it's the fulfillment of God's word. Amen. Some of us old timers, we still like our paper Bible, don't we? All right, this morning we're going to talk about the harvest. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse 26. That's Mark 4, 26. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, that the harvest is truly ripe, ready, white unto harvest. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us, Lord, that you are getting ready to do some things in our midst this morning, in the days and weeks and months to come, that if someone were to tell us, whisper it in our ear, we wouldn't even believe it, Lord. We know that you're more concerned about the harvest than we are, that you're more concerned about souls than we are, and we should be concerned, but we know you're more concerned, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and saving knowledge of you. Bless our time together today, Lord. Open our hearts to receive what you have, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts forth the sickle, because the harvest has come." Say those last words with me. The harvest has come. Hallelujah. Now, this is a parable of the kingdom. These are called kingdom parables. You'll find them in Matthew as well as Mark. And when you talk about the kingdom parables, they all really basically say the same thing once you get the key to interpret in these. And, of course, the parable of the sower, the beginning of this chapter, and in, I think it's Matthew 7, I believe, is kind of the key to understanding these. And, you know, the parable of the sower is that the guy's throwing these seeds on the ground, and some ground is hard, and some ground is stony, and some ground's got weeds in it, and some of them, the birds of the air come and take the seeds away, and then some take root in the ground. And Jesus then interpreted it for us, thank God, or we wouldn't have a clue what that meant. But he tells us that the seed is the word of God. And we know that when we, you, I, anyone, share our faith with someone or quote a scripture to someone, we are sowing a seed into the heart of that person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. And we understand that we don't always get to see the harvest, but we know that the word of God does not return void, Jesus said. Amen. So, you know, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It's just a numbers game, right? And so we should share the word any chance we can. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you'll see sometimes I get busy. I don't do it every day. Some days you might see scriptures out there two or three times a day as I copy and paste a verse or a set of verses, because we are sowing seeds. And someone's scrolling by Facebook and sees this. Maybe they're not a believer. Maybe they are. But we know that the word of God is quick and sharp as a two-edged sword, and it can cut to those places that nothing else can go. Amen? And so we need to sow. And so in the kingdom parable, Jesus defined the seed as the word of God, and then he talked about the different conditions of men's hearts, stony or cares of the world and things of this nature. And then the fowls of the air represent the demons that come and steal the word before it can take root. And so when you read the kingdom parables, they all basically say the same thing, and here's the thing that a lot of people miss. It starts out small, it grows, but sin gets in the church, And so you have people in the church that aren't saved and people in the church that are saved. You've got the fowls of the air build their nests in the tree that the little mustard seed built. So again, you have to use what they call biblical consistency. We know that the fowls of the air were stealing, that they were demons stealing the word. So you even got demons in the church, in the rafters, so to speak. And so, and the woman who puts three measures of yeast, what's the word I'm looking for, the Bible? Leaven, thank you, into the bread. You know, again, leaven is sin. And so Jesus is saying by the end of the 2,000 years, you're going to have the church, but it's going to have leaven in it. There's going to be sin in the church. There's going to be demons in the rafters. You know, it starts out this way and it ends up this way. And this parable also says the same thing, that the enemy is going to sow tares and you don't really separate them out till harvest time. And that's what we're talking about this morning, harvest time. So the kingdom of God, the parable of the sower, the seeds of the word, we're to preach the word. And he says, let it grow until the time of harvest. And so you can't hurry things, can you? I posted a little statement this week on Facebook that says, God is more oven than microwave. Did anybody see that? And if you didn't get it, you know, you will. Because when you want God to do something, he does it in his time, not ours. You know, I did bake a cake one time when microwaves first came out. My wife, we were in Abilene, Texas. I was in the Air Force, and it came with a little microwave cookbook. And I said, hey, you can make a cake in a microwave. And I followed the directions, and it worked. The actual cake worked great, only I didn't know the difference between regular sugar and confection sugar. So then I tried to make the icing, and I was having to tear the cake trying to spread it as the little shiny crystals of regular sugar were gapping up. And so I cut me and my little three-year-old son a piece of cake I made. And I don't know why, being a young father, I got me milk and not him. And at some point in this cake with the kind of icing, he said, Dad, could I have a drink of water? I said, like, oh, my gosh. So you can make cakes in microwave, but how many of you guys have ever done it other than me? Probably nobody. And it's the way it is with God. God doesn't get in a hurry. It takes time to make a change in my life, in your life. It takes more laps around Mount Sinai until we learn our lesson. And sometimes it takes us three or four times to learn our lesson. And so he said, let them grow together until the time of harvest. You know, when I was a teenager, I told my dad I had a little garden. I said, can I plant a watermelon seed in your garden, Dad? You know, I love watermelon. He said, yeah, but you got to have to water it. I'm not going to do it for you. You need to take care of it, you know. And I'd go out and water it and water it. Nothing's happening. Nothing's. It's like, Dad, I don't think it's working. Oh, just keep. Finally, you know, it came up, and I'd water it, and I'd look at it. And then, you know, something happened. My buddy called me and said, you know, let's go play tennis or let's do this, you know. And, you know, 2 weeks later, I forgot about it and said, oh, Dad, you know, he goes, yeah, it's gone, you know. And so God has to water us sometimes consistently over a period of time for us to grow. But aren't you glad that we are the wheat and not the tares? Amen. We're born again. And so it is with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the watering of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to keep us growing. And then in verse 28, he says, You don't really know how it works. You don't really, unless maybe you're a horticulturist, you might understand the whole germination process. But for the regular guy, we can't really comprehend how a little seed can grow into this big thing. It's really a mystery. And it's a mystery how you and I become more like Jesus over a period of time as the Holy Spirit waters us. And sometimes we may feel like, boy, Lord, I'm just not there. But, you know, if you could go back and see where you used to be and where God brought you, it's that same mystery of growth of the kingdom. And so we come then to this final verse of this passage. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts forth the sickle because the harvest has come. I believe, church, the harvest has come. I believe we are at that period of time in the history of the church where it is harvest time. Now, obviously, it's always been harvest time to a certain degree. Jesus said, "The field is white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest sends forth laborers." And so there is the individual harvest, Hosea 8:7. They have sown to the wind and they reap their whirlwind. You see, there is a harvest for the church, but there is a harvest for the lost. And when people have sown to the wind, Hosea says, they're going to reap the whirlwind. In other words, there's a payday coming for the wicked as well. Amen. There's a payday coming for the tares as well. He said, let them grow together until harvest time. And when harvest time comes, the church, you and I, the born-again believers, we will be caught up into the granary of heaven, amen, to be with the Lord. But the wheat and the tares, will be burned. And so there is coming a day of judgment for those people. Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Amen. So what makes it harvest time? If you want to flip with me back to Joel chapter 3, the beautiful passage here in Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. There's a lot of end-time verses in the book of Joel. Read it when you get a chance. Pretty amazing. Proclaim this among the nations, Joel 3:9. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now, a lot of people didn't know this is in the Bible because they always remember the other passage that says, when Jesus comes, he will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they make war anymore. And that's a glorious day. You know, the United Nations building has that verse on the outside of it, as if they're the ones who are going to bring about a world without war. Well, they don't really understand the context, do they? In fact, they're going to be instrumental in this verse here in Joel, where it's saying, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down their Lord. Let the nations awaken and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, for the vat overflows, for the wickedness is great. And that's really why I say there is just a generic harvest time. We should always try to win the lost. But then there is a specific time before Jesus comes where the wickedness is great, where the winepress is full, where the wrath of God is at its peak and judgment is on the horizon. And I believe that's where we're at. I think what we're seeing in the world is setting the stage for the Antichrist to be revealed. And we know he cannot be revealed until the church is taken out. Amen. And so it's harvest time, church. And this is not a time to be scared. It's not a time to be fearful. This is a time to be strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Amen. You know, I have a little piece of paper in my wallet, and I need to laminate it. I haven't. But when my grandmother, who was a very godly woman, preacher, when she passed away, there was a Bible I'd given her. And in it, they gave it back to me, as they often do when people pass, you know. And in it was a little piece of paper, and it was the verse from Romans where Paul is saying, I see this member in my body warring with me. Oh, wretched man, you know, who, how am I going to get through this? I'm struggling in the flesh. And then below it, she had this verse from Joel, let the weak say, I am strong. You know, who but grandma could tie these verses together? Amen. Who but a child of God with the Holy Spirit can say, you know what? You may be struggling in the flesh right now, but just go ahead and say you're strong in Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, you know, as we see the judgment coming and we see what's going on in the world and we watch the headlines and the news and we see all this, it can be scary. But let the weak say, I am strong. Amen. Because this is not a time for the child of God to be fearful. This is not a time for the child of God to isolate themselves. I know that there is a threat called COVID out there, but I'm here to tell you, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. And if this is truly harvest time, how much more should the church be the church than it's ever been the church before? Amen. Hallelujah. It's harvest time. Praise God. So, Revelation 14:15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the clouds, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so not only did Joel have this statement about throwing in the sickle, but Revelation. So this is not talking about a physical harvest. It's not talking about grain or wheat or corn. It's talking about the souls of men. Amen. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. And every soul we win is one less hell gets. Amen. Every soul we win is one less fiery, tormenting soul in the bowels of hell. It's harvest time. And I believe that this is a time that God is getting ready to inoculate the church with a Holy Ghost inoculation like we haven't seen in years. Praise the Lord. So for us, it's not a time to fear but labor, and it certainly should not be business as usual. You know, I think there's a lot of people who want the church to go back to business as usual. That's a good place for an amen. I'm just pausing. Because business as usual was, you know, we came together, we sang our songs, we clapped, we went out to eat, you know, we visited, maybe we went to a movie on a date on a Friday night or whatever. It was business as usual. Business as usual is never going to be back, amen? And it's never going to feel safe, I think, to go out and go to church or to witness to someone or whatever. And the world, the devil, you know, Satan is the god of this world. The worldly system is doing everything it can. If you look, it's doing everything it can to stop the church. I mean, there was something in the news. Oh, and I shared it. Now I can't even remember where it was at. So if you know, go ahead and shout it out. But they wouldn't let a church meet, but they will let casinos have. They wouldn't let a church have so much percent. They said, no, you can't. But they let casinos. And this is totally demonic. It's totally devilish. It's totally ungodly. And it is, we're in the crosshairs, church. But you know what? I like being in the crosshairs. Amen. You know, when you study the history of the church grew and the church prospered right up until the time the world accepted the church. When they were being persecuted, that's when the church grew. When they brought in all their little pagan holidays and accepted the church, that's when everything leveled off or began to slide down. And you know, if I'm right and it truly is where we're at, and I think I am, I think the logical thing for God to do would be to allow a little persecution for his body. Amen. Now, nobody wants that. Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes persecution, ridicule, or even worse. But it may be exactly what the church needs. You know, Jesus' dying prayer was that we, the church, would be one as he and the Father's one. And praise God for people like Ed Hayworth who's wanting to bring unity in the church. I'm all for unity as long as we don't compromise truth. Amen. And I can accept, you know, people who say, well, you sprinkle or you baptize this way or whatever. I'm not talking about that. We can agree to disagree on minor. As long as we are consistent on the cross and the blood and these things, then praise the Lord, we need unity in the church. And, you know, that's what persecution does, because it takes people who are professional ministers and brings them back down to we are the lay people and Jesus is the head preacher. Amen. And I know we need preachers and we need apostles and we need prophets and we need evangelists. But what we don't need is business as usual. We need a revival. We need a move of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, So for us, it's not a time to fear, but labor is not business as usual. So there's three steps to harvest thinking. Number one, if it truly is that this is the harvest time and we want to be a part of it, the first thing we need to do is really begin to seek the Lord. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he rain righteousness upon you. That statement, rain righteousness upon you, is talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The rain. The former rain and the latter rain. The former rain and the latter rain. Say that with me one more time. The former rain and the latter rain. Is this truly the latter rain? Are we about to experience the latter rain? Well, we will if we do our part. Amen. We can't have the sitting at the table waiting daddy to feed me so I can get fat. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to feed yourself. It's time to get in the Word. It's time to begin to seek the face of God. And as we sow to ourselves in righteousness, we'll reap in mercy. But we've got to break up the fallow ground. We've got to break up the hardness of our heart. We've got to forgive. We've got to walk in love. We've got to be merciful to people. And then he said, it's time to seek the Lord till he rain righteousness. Praise God. Now, you will turn back to me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And this is really powerful when you talk about the harvest, because you have to understand where we're at right now. You know, really, the latter rain probably was more around the 1950s. I watched a video with Perry Stone the other day, and he was talking about how there was great revivals that followed 1948 and 1967. When Israel became a nation, there were great revivals that followed. And then when Israel took Jerusalem in 1967, and he had all the facts and all the verses, and Google it, it was a good message. But, so when you think about the latter rain, it probably did start shortly after 1948 through the 1950s. And you had Oral Roberts, Jack Cole, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday. I mean, you had these tent revivals. You had miracles. A.A. Allen. All these guys, and arms were grown back. Blind eyes were opened. It truly was a genuine move of God during the 1950s in these tent revivals. And, people didn't go there to be entertained. They didn't go there to be comfortable. It was hot. Was folding chairs and sawdust over in the corner. They went there to hear from God, and they saw God, and they felt God, because God was moving. It was the latter rain. And so if you think about that from the 1950s, in fact, 1962, I think, is when they took prayer out of schools. And so we see it kind of subsided at the end of the 50s. And so then you've got the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. And there was a little Jesus movement in the 70s. There's been hot spots of revival since then. But when you look at the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000, 2010, 2020, that's 70 years. 70 years. 70 years. That could mean something, couldn't it? Well, when you look at Psalm 126, this is when Israel was coming out of their 70-year Babylonian captivity. And it says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now, just go with me for here a minute. Ooh, I'm getting those Holy Ghost goosebumps. Just stay with me for a minute. If the 70 years from the 50s, starting in 1960, was the diminishing or the all of this backsliding and the church compromised and lukewarm, then if God brought a Holy Ghost revival, a global Holy Ghost revival, you might look at your brother as you're seeing blind eyes open, limbs growing back, thousands saved, you say, am I dreaming? Am I dreaming? When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. This has got to be a dream. We've been praying for this for decades. Look what the Lord is doing. I love the story after the resurrection when the disciples are out on the boat and the guy at the shore, and they don't know it's Jesus. You guys caught anything? No. Man. Cast your net on the other side. Okay. And all these fish just come in. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. You know what? If all of a sudden all the churches were filled up with souls, all we could do is look at one another and go, it's the Lord. Look what the Lord is doing. It's not a program. It's not this. It's not that. It's the last rain. It's the Lord. Hallelujah to God. So then our mouth was filled with laughter. Look what God is doing. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongues was singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing in the sheaves, what a day that's going to be. So I think we should just start expecting it. Been 70 years. It's a good number. It's a biblical number. Harvest time. I'm ready for the Lord to do a miracle or two, aren't you? I'm ready for all of a sudden our boat to be full of fish. I'm ready for our little church to be needing more chairs, aren't you? And so, number one, seek the Lord. Number two, pray with tears. He said, who goes forth continually weeping, bearing, sowing precious seeds, will doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves. There's a story way back in the days of the early days of the Salvation Army, where William Booth, you know, who had great success with street evangelism, seeing people saved, and that someone from America said, you know, we've done this and done that and done that, send him a postcard, and we're not having any results. And he sent back a postcard with two words that said, try tears. Try tears. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again, bringing in the sheaves. Amen. And so, number one, seek the Lord. Number two, pray tearfully. And number three, now flip back to Matthew chapter 13 as we try to pull this all together here. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Verse 24. Again, we're talking about the harvest time, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, gathering the wheat into the barn is the rapture of the church. But before that, he says, first, gather together the tares and bind them. Jesus said you cannot take the house of a strong man unless you first bind him. Amen. And he was talking about demons. He was talking about binding the demons so that you can deliver people. Amen. The world out there needs deliverance. They are blind and naked and wretched and miserable. They are deceived. And the devil has blinders over them. And you can't get through them intellectually. You can't get through them in a normal conversation. You got to bind the strong man. But at the harvest time, guess what? God's going to bind them. Amen. God is going to bind the strong man just before the rapture. Sounds like a Holy Ghost revival to me. And everything that has been inhibiting the church from being effective is going to be thwarted as the church of Jesus Christ crosses the finish line in a glorious harvest. Come on, somebody give a good shout right there. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. And so as we bring this thing together, again, seek the Lord, pray tearfully, and begin to exercise our authority over the demons that are inhibiting us, saying, Lord, I bind that thing in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then watch what God is going to do. I said, watch what God is going to do. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. I want to take just a minute to pray. And, you know, when Jesus sent his 74th, he sent them forth with the authority to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. And I'm not Jesus. I'm a long way from it. But I think we can ask him to send us forth. I believe it's harvest time. And as we pray, Lord, just in your heart as I pray this prayer, if you want to lift your hand, you can. You know, it's a sign of surrender, it's a sign of reaching up to God and asking him for something. And so as we pray this, let's ask the Lord to just anoint us to be used in this last day harvest, to really begin to seek the Lord, to break up the fallow ground, to begin to pray even with tears if we have to, and let's usher in, let's be the part of the church in Talloc, Oklahoma that kindles the fire of revival in the harvest of souls. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, as we lift our hands in surrender to you, in hunger for the move of God, Lord, it's been 70 years since the great revivals of the 50s, and we believe, Lord, that what's going on around us is going to scare a lot of Christians, is going to push them back into quiet corners. But, Lord, we don't want to be that crowd. We want to be the crowd that is used by you in this last day harvest. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to begin to seek you more, to begin to pray more, to begin to look and expect more, to bind the enemy, and to begin to be used in this last day harvest. Lord, lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, begin to lead us with divine appointments this week. And help us, Lord, to make this the forefront of our thoughts and lives this week, that we want to do more than just hear a message on Sunday morning. We want to take it to the streets. We want to witness for you. We want to be a witness for you. We know you're coming soon, but, Lord, we're not wanting you to come until you're done with us. And I believe, Lord, that for the next months or maybe a couple years, that you're wanting the church to go out as the church triumphant, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we want to be that church, Lord. I want to be that man. We want to be those men and women this morning, Lord. And so equip us, challenge us, help us, Lord. Let the weak say, I am strong, as we rush the gates of hell in the last day of harvest in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, yes and amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woo, glory to God. Thank you so much. And God bless you. Thank you for tuning in on Facebook.